today as we come to the table.
Paul and Barnabas are bold coming back against it because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, pushing back on this, and they're dealing with it out in front of everyone because, again, it was done in front of everyone, and they were stopping people from coming into the kingdom. And so it's a much greater offense they were doing here as they did this. And notice they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so, again, Paul's not gonna, I love this because Paul doesn't shrink back. Look what it says, verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said. Now, guys, note this. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Spirit of God and the opposition comes, you don't shrink back. You move forward in boldness.
Opposition will eventually come when you commit your life to serving God. Satan won't just sit by and idly watch people be saved without doing something to interfere. It might be big, it might be small, but he moves wherever God moves. Your heart needs to be ready for those times when they come. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark is going to prepare you for the times of the enemy's attacks. They usually come when it will hurt the most, but it's not the end. Make sure you soften your heart to God's word and harden it toward sin. And keep your focus on serving God and doing His will. He can bring good out of anything. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 13, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 13 as we continue on through the book of Acts. All right, now today we get into Acts 13 looking at boldness and opposition. And what that means is the opposition that we're going to see today that Paul and Barnabas face as they go out in the name of the Lord. Anytime you step out in the name of the Lord, you're going to face opposition. And there are many different tactics of the enemy in that opposition. We're only going to see three of them today that the enemy uses against them. We're going to see persecution come against them here in Antioch of Pisidia. And then when they get to Iconium, we're going to see two others, gossip and slander, and the threat of violence. And again, these are things that I've seen in the ministry. I've never had a threat of violence, but never anyone that threatened to kill me, just a threat of violence, I guess I could say. But anytime you're involved in ministry for any length of time, you're gonna experience all of these and more. And why do I say that? So that you can be mentally prepared. As we see them do this journey and go out in the name of the Lord, there's gonna be warfare. Now remember, when God does a work, the enemy does a work as well. And so we can expect to see that. That just goes with the territory. But if you don't understand that mentally, it can stumble you when it comes along. Why is everyone not my friend? Why are they opposing me? Now, again, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that you are going to be opposed and everyone's not going to be for you. As a matter of fact, the way it's going in today's world, most are going to be against you. But the reality is that we still have to go out in the name of the Lord. And the greater the impact we're having, the greater the attack. And as we see Paul and Barnabas now venture on in this missionary journey, they're now having exponential success as they're seeing more people give their life to the Lord and they're seeing the numbers grow. And whenever the enemy sees the numbers grow and more people coming to Christ and greater ministry being done, you can rest assured not only these three tactics will be used, but many more. And so it's important that we understand that as believers to be prepared and to know how to deal with it and to see how God was faithful to Paul and Barnabas, even as God will be faithful to us in this as well. Now, last time we were together, remember in chapter 13, they traveled to Antioch of Pisidia. And remember the way they would do the synagogue service, they would have a certain time where someone could stand up, anyone could stand up and share something God had put on their heart. So Paul stands up, gives the gospel. He takes them all the way back on a short historical journey back to where they're, you know, their beginnings all the way up to where their Messiah has now come, declaring that it was Jesus Christ. He died, he rose from the dead, and it caused quite a stir. We saw that some believed, some didn't believe, some remained neutral, and that's always the case when you present the gospel, those three different things. But as it marinates over time, people, you know, tend to take up firmer positions in their camp. Those that are saved get more solidified. Those that are unsaved and don't want the Lord get more solidified. And those that are neutral, they've got to kind of make a choice. Where do I stand on this? So we see this thing marinating for a week from the last time they were together until this next week in the synagogue where they're speaking there together. And I want to give it a run and go starting in verse 42. Notice what it says. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. Now remember, we talked about the reason they begged them to stay last time, because this was the first time they were hearing that Gentiles could be saved. Remember, the Jews allowed the Gentiles to sit out in the foyer, as we said. They had their own area they could sit outside of the main sanctuary, and they could listen, but they couldn't come in because the Jews believed they were created to be condemned. That was the teaching of the rabbis of that day. They were created for a sole purpose of keeping the fires of hell burning. Now, how would you like to know that people thought you were created to keep the fires of hell burning? I think the shocking thing to me is they kept coming back to synagogue and sitting out in the foyer. That's the thing that shocks me. But what it shows is they so desired God. It's like, you know what? Maybe the Jews are right. Maybe I can't be saved. But what if they're wrong? What if they're wrong? What if it's not just them? What if others can make a choice to receive Christ or can make a choice for God to be saved as well? So it would bring them back, and they were called God-fearers. They had this desire for God, even though they were told it was impossible that they could be saved. So they hear the message. Jesus came for everyone, that whosoever would believe, that not any should perish. They get excited. And these guys come up to Paul and Barnabas. I can kind of imagine the scene after the service is over. They're walking out of the synagogue and the Gentiles having to wait outside till they got there. But they get out of the sanctuary into that area, which is where the God-fearers were, and they're suddenly surrounded. They're swamped by this crowd saying, tell us more of this. What are you saying? Who is this Jesus? What do we need to do to be saved? And no doubt there were many more saved that day and even during that week as Paul and Barnabas remained. So they begged them to stay. They wanted to hear more of the message. And again, anybody hungry for God is going to have that same heart. And notice they did. They begged that they might stay the next Sabbath. Look at verse 43. When the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. So that is many that were saved among the Jews, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So now we see this kind of discipleship beginning here where Paul and Barnabas are now speaking to these new believers, Jews and Gentiles, and saying, guys, you got to continue in the grace of God. No doubt they were saying, now you've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to pray every day. Here's how you get your life started with God. We call it oftentimes getting our walk started with God or whatever. So no doubt they were investing in them and discipling them and sharing with them during this week, and all this is happening. But in the meantime, those who weren't convinced and those who are now opposed and had time to think about it, they're getting madder and madder. Who were these guys? How dare they stand up in church and give some message about some Messiah who's come? We don't believe the Messiah's come. So they're ready for these guys. They're angry, they're upset, they're stirred against them. And notice what happens here. On the next Sabbath, it says almost the entire city came together to hear the word of God. I mean, this place was packed. Everybody had heard, word had spread that there was this visitor that stood up and shared this message about Jesus, who was supposedly their Messiah, had died and resurrected. And the Jews probably were coming out of curiosity. The Gentiles were coming out of hope. They were probably telling their friends, hey man, listen, I know you don't come down there anymore. The Jews don't believe we can be saved. But this guy showed up and he was Jewish and he stood up and said, Jesus was the Messiah, the one that died and resurrected and that we can be saved. You got to come this week, man. You got to come. And when there's an excitement about what God's doing, we do that, don't we? We invite people. You got to see what God's doing, right? So they run up, they get these guys, and it was no doubt packed inside and outside. And almost the entire city here gathered. Just kind of picture that in your mind of the crowds that were there. And they spoke the word of God, or they came to hear the word of God, which is, by the way, notice this, they weren't glorifying Paul and Barnabas. Why did they come? They came to hear the word of God. Nobody in this place needs to hear Mark. I've lived with him for a long time. He's a mess. You need to hear the word of God, because that's where the power is, and that's where your life is going to be changed. And so they came to hear the word of God. They were sharing the word of God with them. Notice this. But when the Jews, that is those that were opposing Paul and didn't believe, when the Jews saw the multitudes, note this, they were filled with envy. They became jealous. And guys, here's one of the things. When God is doing a new work of the Spirit and people see God moving in a great way, there's a temptation for the unsaved religious to get jealous. Now that sounds like a strange term, doesn't it? The unsaved religious. It is a real term because there's a lot of unsaved religious out there. As a matter of fact, I believe the South is filled with unsaved religious because I used to be one of them. I was part of the unsaved religious for a long time. And it's because people were able to recognize that I wasn't really living for the Lord that they began to kind of confront me on that. And I gave my life to the Lord. And so I was saved. I grew up going to church. My dad was a pastor and all that. You guys know my testimony, or if you've been coming for a while, you know that. But I had even prayed a prayer. And I even believed. I believed that Jesus died for my sins. But I never received it. You see the difference here? You can believe it, but unless you receive it, you're not saved. It says in John chapter 1, for those who believed and received, to them were given the right. Do you realize people don't even have a right to salvation until they believe and receive? For those who believed and received, to them the right was given to be sons of God. Guys, we've been given a right. We don't have that by nature. Just because God created us doesn't mean he has to save us. But we now have that right to be saved if we believe and we receive. And I believed and I received and I was born again and I prayed from the heart this time rather than praying from the head. Maybe some of you when you were younger prayed from your head and you didn't know the Lord either. Then you got older, somebody confronted you and you prayed from your heart. We'll see Paul confronting them a little bit later and challenging their hearts, if you will. Have they really made a commitment to this? But they're now filled with envy. They're a part of that unsaved religious crowd. And they're jealous about what's going on. I think sometimes this can even happen with the saved. If they see a great work going on somewhere else, they get a little bit jealous or whatever. But they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. Notice what they were doing. They were contradicting the message of Jesus and what he had done on the cross, which is the only way to salvation. And they were blaspheming, probably denying the Lord. And who knows what they were saying. But here's the bottom line. They were publicly stopping people from coming to Christ. Now, we've talked about this. Most rebuke and correction is to be done privately between individuals and keep it in the smallest circle possible. That's probably about 95% of what should be happening in the body of Christ. But there is that other 5% where oftentimes things are done publicly that need to be addressed publicly. And now we have these guys standing up, rebuking Paul and Barnabas, denying Jesus, denying the Lord. And now Paul and Barnabas are bold coming back against it because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, pushing back on this, and they're dealing with it out in front of everyone because, again, it was done in front of everyone, and they were stopping people from coming into the kingdom. And so it's a much greater offense they were doing here as they did this. And notice they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And so, again, Paul's dug it. I love this because Paul doesn't shrink back. Look what it says, verse 46. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said. Now, guys, note this. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, when you're filled with the Spirit of God and the opposition comes, you don't shrink back. You move forward in boldness. Now, if you find when the opposition comes, you're shrinking back, you're getting afraid. I don't want to say anything. Somebody's yelling at me. I got in trouble. Then you need to pray to God and say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit because I need to be filled with the Spirit to have boldness, not to be obnoxious, not to be prideful. Not to be rude, that's not of the Lord, that's not love. But it's a confidence, not in ourself, it's a confidence in God and his word. See, I have a great confidence up here today, but not in Mark. I've learned, Paul said, put no confidence in the flesh. I just say, put no confidence in Mark. I just want to put my name in there. I've learned that personally, and if you're around me long enough, you'll learn that too. But here's where you can put your confidence. You can put your confidence in the word of God and Jesus Christ and his power to save. That's where the confidence is. So when we share, we get filled with the Spirit. We share with the confidence of God, God's word, not ourselves, and then we see lives changed. That's where people get saved. That's where lives are changed. That's where power is imparted. Paul here and Barnabas, they grow bold. Why? Because God was giving them boldness by the Spirit to confront this opposition because there were so many there that needed to hear the truth and needed to be saved, and Satan was now attacking and standing between them and the hope of heaven. Notice what he says. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Now, why is that? Because remember, the Bible says that the gospel is first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Why is it first to the Jew? Because the promise was made to the Jews first. The promise was made to Abraham. It's not that God doesn't love the Gentiles. It's not that God doesn't want the Gentiles to be saved. But the promise was to Abraham and his seed through David, and then the Messiah came. So because the promise was to them, they get to hear about it first. That's just the right thing. But then God said, after that, you go to the Gentiles. And so Paul is saying to them, look, we came to you first. We came to the synagogue. We opened up our hearts and shared with you the good news of the Messiah who died and rose from the dead for you, and you are rejecting him. And so, again, openly confronting him, we spoke to you first. However, look at this, but since you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life? Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, guys, this would have made them even more furious. Again, you're saying not only are you not going to heaven, not only are you now unworthy of everlasting life, but the Gentiles who you hate and who you say are eternally condemned before the foundation of the world, who you say are just to keep the fires of hell going, they're the ones that are going to be saved and you're going to be the one that's lost. Now, you talk about a religious fight, you've got one. You know, people talk about, you know, coming together at Christmas and Easter and don't talk religion. Well, this is going to be one of these things where it would have been heated really fast. And so again, the further hope for the Gentiles, and they're listening to all this. So they're getting more and more excited. There's going to be a lot more high fives and chest bumps after this is done when it comes to those guys. But notice this, this is interesting. Guys, I don't want you to miss it because this is huge, and it was huge in my salvation story. He said, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Paul said, you guys, if you don't repent, you're not going to heaven. Now, some people would tell you that's wrongful judging. Some people would say, only God knows who's going to heaven. And let me just say to that person, I agree. Only God knows who's going to heaven, but we should be able to evaluate a life enough to know whether somebody's not going to heaven or not so that we can reach them with the gospel. It is not wrong to evaluate the fruit of someone's life so you know how to approach them. That is not judging. That is not putting yourself in the place of God. God will ultimately decide. God knows every man's heart, but our job is to be able to recognize who's saved and who's not, so that if we really think they're not saved, we can lead them to the Lord. Why do I say that? That's my story. You see, I grew up in church. Again, a pastor's son. I was the religious unsaved. I believed I knew the Lord. If you asked me, Mark, do you know the Lord? Yes, of course I do. And of course I would fall back on, my dad's a pastor. It didn't hurt that I grew up in the South and we're known as the Bible Belt, although we're kind of a little bit, you know, loose in the belt now. We kind of, you know, not as tight in the belt as we used to be, so to speak, in the South. But the reality was, it was all just religion. It was all a service. I had even prayed a prayer. I went through confirmation class. I got baptized. I did all those things. And the friends around me that loved me, as I said before, namely the one who's now my wife, but others included in that, began to look at my life and say, look, you're saying the right things and you're going to church, but you know what? Something's not lining up. I mean, you can't say you live for God and then live for the devil. And I am so thankful that they, and I'll use this word in hopefully a godly way, I'm so thankful they judged me. Let me back that up now and give it another word because I don't want to stumble anybody. I'm so glad they evaluated the fruit in my life and said, something's wrong with Mark. Now, you could still say that today. However, they knew something wasn't right. And they began, I remember two of my friends, Tracy being one, another one time, they were either side of me in a car, we were traveling somewhere, and they're tag teaming me. I didn't know what they were doing, but yeah, this gospel, what about that? And so Mark, and this is going on, I'm thinking, and the whole time I'm just oblivious, going, yeah, we all know this, you know, whatever. And then God began to use all those seeds that were planted, and one day God opened my eyes, and I realized, I've never prayed from my heart. I've never received. I believed. I prayed from my head, but I've never received and prayed from my heart. And when I did that, I was born again. And when I met the Lord, I was so shocked. It wasn't just like, wow, I'm saved. It was like, wow, I'm saved. And oh, I thought I was. And I'm afraid a lot of the friends around me are the same place I was because we kind of all believe the same things. And suddenly I realized that I didn't stand in the same positions anymore that they stood in. And it wasn't because I was Democrat or Republican. It was because I was saved. And suddenly I realized everything was changing in my viewpoint about life and about everything. And I was like, oh my goodness. And I realize I believe there is an epidemic of people who believe they're in Christ and they're not. And I'm not falsely judging anybody. I'm saying, if you don't know that you know the Lord, if you've not prayed from your heart and you're not certain that you're born again, I'm not going to judge you, but I'm going to say this. You need to go to God and make sure that it's real. You need to make sure that you not only believe, you need to make sure you receive, and you will know when you're born again, because the Bible says God's witness bears spirit with your witness, and God bears witness with my spirit, and God's word says it does to everybody. So those of you that are saved know it. Not that we don't have moments of doubts as Christians, I've seen that, but you should have a moment in your life where you know you were born again, where you know you met the Lord, and you know you're saved. You have no doubts when you die, you're going to heaven. And so if you don't know that, I challenge you to challenge yourself to make that decision. Paul recognized that. And Paul said, guys, look, you've judged yourselves unworthy. I can recognize you're not going to heaven. And if you don't repent, you're not getting in. So Paul wasn't pronouncing judgment on them. Paul was confronting them and warning them and saying, you've judged yourself, you're out of heaven. You can still get in, but you need to repent. You're rejecting Jesus Christ. You're rejecting your Savior over your religion. You've judged yourself unworthy. We're going to the Gentiles. Notice this, for so the Lord has commanded us. Now remember, whenever you tell somebody a doctrine, you need scripture to back it up, right? And you'll always see Paul do that. Paul says, here's what the word of God says. God came for Gentiles too. And you Jews who think you're all going to heaven, even you're going to be excluded if you don't repent. But here's the scripture to back it up. Look what he said. The Lord commanded us, I've set you, that is the Jews, as a light to the Gentiles. You're supposed to be reaching them, not telling them they're condemned. That you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So you need to get the message out to bring them into the kingdom, not be pushing them away from the kingdom. And notice here it says in verse 48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Two huge things here. Number one, notice this, when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad. You better believe it. They were super glad. Why? Because this is, again, that message they heard last week and all the friends they brought back to you. You mean I can be saved? Even the rat that I am and the sin that I'm in and the mess of drugs and alcohol and free sex and all that. You mean I can be saved? Yes. Yes. If I can, you can. And that's the God that we serve. But it's got to be from the heart. And it's got to be real. They were excited. You know, as the Bible says, whosoever will believe, Jesus will accept. God's desire is that none perish. It is not his will that any perish. So everybody in this room, the gospel is for you. I know a lot of you already know the Lord, maybe everyone, but there could be some of you that don't. And God is saying, right now, I'm calling you and I'm convicting you, respond to it. Well, these Gentiles did. They responded. And notice he goes on and says, note this, theological bump here. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Mark, I thought you taught just a couple of weeks ago that man has a choice. And you can either choose God or not. And you pointed out, you know, where the Lord said, choose life. Choose this day whom we'll serve. Choose life. Don't choose death. And all the different things we talked about, I did. Well, now this says appointed. So is it choice or predestination? And the answer is yes. Yes. It's both. It's both. But I can't reconcile that. That's not our job. Guys, listen. The Bible teaches predestination. It is an undeniable fact. The Bible teaches free choice. It is an undeniable fact. No. Probably in some of your minds, you got pushed in certain directions already right there. But I want to share something with you. Listen, the bottom line is that the Bible teaches both. I could do a very strong, solid message on predestination. And I could give piles of scripture and just make it ironclad. Next week, I could do another strong message on free choice and give you piles of scripture and make it ironclad. Now, do I understand that? No. The Bible teaches both, so I believe both. And it should never be something that divides the body of Christ. We can have our opinions. We can have our thoughts or whatever. But again, for hundreds of years, the church has been divided over these issues. And I'm convinced if you just go to the Word of God, you're going to see both there. Our choice is to believe both because God teaches both. And guys, remember, we start from a fallen brain. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We can't understand all the ways of God. I believe when we get in heaven, it'll be very clear. It'll make sense. And I can promise you, when we get into heaven, there's not going to be two different groups saying, oh, we were the right ones. No, you were the wrong ones. Oh, I told you so. That's not going to happen. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be in the kingdom together and say, you know what? Let God sort that out. My job is simply to believe and to lead others to Christ the best I can.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Throughout the New Testament book of Acts, we see how the early church grew through faith, perseverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Despite opposition and persecution, the apostles and early believers remained steadfast, spreading the gospel with boldness and love. The Christian journey isn't meant to be lived out alone. From the very beginning, God designed His church to be a community of believers who support, encourage, and strengthen one another. Are there Christian brothers and sisters in your life who have walked alongside you in faith? Have they encouraged you during difficult seasons and helped you grow in your relationship with Jesus? Take time today to thank them and to thank God for placing them in your life. Be a source of encouragement to others. Carrying each other's burdens and demonstrating the love of Christ. Come to the Table is the broadcast ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you'd like to visit us in person, we'd love to meet you. Service times can be found on our website, thewaymedia.net. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. If you can't make it in person, you can still join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or directly from thewaymedia.net. That's all the time we have for today. But we pray that you've been encouraged by our study in the book of Acts. We look forward to having you join us again next time, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.